Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to open your word together right now. And we pray you'll take the content of what is in this passage and help us to not just engage with our mind, but with our very heart and our very life be transformed by this passage of Scripture. I am thankful for what you've done in my life with this week. And I just pray that you would help encourage our body in this way too, in this area. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a song that goes something like, "Don't worry, be..." All right. Now, maybe you've heard of the song, but you've never really known what it's about. Maybe you know the song. I ask you to indulge me just a moment. It really came out big in September of 1988. It was the first a cappella song to reach number one on the Billboard Hot 100 chart, and it remained there for 2 weeks. The song's title was really taken from a famous quotation by Mer Babu, who was an Indian mystic and sage. He lived in the 1800s and 1900s. But the words of the song were really penned by Bobby McFerrin. I just want to take a few moments here to go through this. It says, "Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy." And then the chorus goes something like this. Now, I know I'm shortening it here. "Ooh, don't worry. Ooh, don't be happy. Ooh, don't worry, be happy." Okay? That's the chorus. Goes on and says this, "Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. Landlords say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. Look at me, I'm happy." He's not getting litigated on either, is he? Anyway, then there's the chorus. It says, "Give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I make you happy." And this says, another verse here, "Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style. Ain't got no girl to make you smile. But don't worry, be happy. Because when you worry, your face will frown. And that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy." Then there's the chorus again. Last verse here. "Now there is this song I wrote. I hope you learned it note for note. Like good little children, don't worry, be happy. Listen to what I say. In your life, expect some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Be happy now." It goes on and repeats the chorus a couple of times. Now, you know, a lot of times you hear a song, you kind of get the tune and everything, and but you don't oftentimes catch the lyrics, do you? Well, when you listen to those lyrics, they're shallow, aren't they? They aren't really something you want to build your life on, are they? Not really. Well, let's turn our attention a little to what Jesus is saying in this passage. Let's remember, back in chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus and his disciples are in the midst of this thronging crowd that are coming in on him and them. And he teaches the disciples. He really specifically talks to the disciples and warns them in the first 12 verses of chapter 12 about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the lawyers. And he's warning them about hypocrisy. And then what Bob shared with us last week, there was a man in the crowd who wanted Jesus to sort of referee or be the judge between he and his brother to divide the inheritance. And Jesus refused to get involved with it, but he did tell the story of the rich fool. And in that passage, just a couple of highlights from that. Of course, Jesus was made the point that really the time is uncertain. We don't know how much longer we have on this life. And he mentioned also that last week that this man was not rich toward God. In fact, the man doesn't even consider God in the portion of Scripture that he was teaching us last week. And you know, we were reminded ourselves just how uncertain life is. We had some good friends from the Wiggins area, Richard and Mary Wernsmith. He was a man I had a chance to spend a lot of time with when I was in Wiggins. Great couple. But they had gone down to the Bahamas to vacation. And as I understand it, they were out on the beach together this past Monday, and she passed away. She was gone. In fact, her body is still there. They're still waiting to get clearance to bring it, you know, her remains back. So it happens like that. You never know when life is going to end, do you? I mean, we can think we have a long time. We can feel great walking on the beach, and it's over. But Mary was a woman who loved the Lord. In fact, she's posted this as I understand it on Facebook, not many days before she passed. She says, when it's all said and done, the only thing that will really matter is whether or not you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That was her heart, and that certainly described the Mary I knew. You know, but the truth is, we don't know when we're going to pass. And we want to certainly make sure that while we're in this life, we're certainly mindful of God and are rich towards Him. But Jesus had been speaking to this man who was so concerned about getting this inheritance. And what we see now in this passage in front of us this morning, Jesus really turns His attention to His disciples, because we see in verse 22, and He said to His disciples. So now He's really focusing back in on His disciples again. They were His followers. And God would use these guys greatly in history. We know that now as we look back on it. But they were susceptible to something that Jesus is going to address them about. And I would suggest to you this morning that we can be susceptible to these things ourselves, even as followers of Christ. The two main ideas this morning we're going to focus on. One is a message, and then is an antidote. The second idea is an antidote that Jesus is going to give His disciples. First of all, the message. The message is really a mindset that we need to be carrying with us as we go throughout our life. Okay? And so here's the message Jesus gives His disciples. The message is this: do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. You know, so often we can be self-focused, can't we? We can be self-centered in our living. So easy to do. I can be there myself too. But it's interesting that when Jesus gives this message of don't worry about your life, He's not talking to the rich fool. Okay? He's talking to His disciples. Some of them perhaps could have been very poor. They're following Jesus. They're walking in faith with Him. These are the words that Jesus gives to these disciples. Now, there are a couple of areas that Jesus really points out as He's talking to them about not being worried. Look with me at verse 22. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on." Jesus really points out two things that were needful. He talked about food. Now, would you agree with me that food is needful eventually? Yeah. You need to have it or else you will starve to death. Okay, so food is a legitimate need. The other thing He points out is a legitimate need was their clothing. They needed clothes. I can think of a couple of reasons why we need it: for decency, right? An important thing to have our clothes. But the other thing is for covering. Listen, whether it's protecting us from the sun to burn us, whether it's protecting ourselves from the exposure of the cold, clothes are an important thing that we need. Jesus is definitely identifying this as a need of people as well. We need these things. But look at what He says, following up in verse 23. He says this: "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." So even though Jesus identifies these two things as areas of legitimate need, okay, even though He recognizes that, He's saying, but life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. I thought about what Jesus said in John chapter 4, where He's speaking with His disciples. And He's talking to them after Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. And they, of course, were concerned about Him eating. And meanwhile, the disciples in verse 31 of John 4 were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought Him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." I find it remarkable in that account of Jesus with the Samaritan woman and when Jesus is speaking with His disciples, that even though it's true that the food was an important thing, Jesus was so geared on doing the will of the Father that He sort of, if you will, lost His appetite or lost His craving for food. It was to do the will of the Father that was of most pressing importance to Him. And it's just fascinating to see His devotion to God's will. That was even more important to Him than food at that moment, at that time. So we see even in Jesus' life, with these quote areas of need, He was still able to have as a priority that of serving the Father. Well, here we see following in this portion of Scripture some lessons that Jesus gives. First of all, notice with me the lesson of the ravens. Look with me at verse 24. It says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds." There's some interesting things here about these ravens. Jesus says they don't sow, They don't reap, and they don't gather into barns. Now, what a contrast it is to the rich fool who Jesus was speaking about last week in last week's message. You see, the rich fool, he certainly sowed. He certainly harvested. This wasn't a lazy man. And he certainly stored things up into his barns. Okay? But this raven, unlike that, was not that. This raven is a scavenger. In fact, in Leviticus 11:15, we're told that the Jewish people weren't even allowed to eat ravens because they were unclean. So here you have this bird that doesn't sow, it doesn't reap, it doesn't store into barns. It's a scavenger. It's an unclean animal. And yet God takes care of this animal, this bird. And Jesus says, how much more valuable you are than the birds. So we need to learn that. Jesus takes care of the animals out there, the birds. How much more will He care for us? We need to keep that in mind too. Also notice the lesson of sovereignty, or more particularly, the lesson of the sovereignty of God. Look at verses 25 and 26. It says, in which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you then cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Some say you can't add a cubit to your height or an hour to your lifespan. There are just some things that we cannot control. Our worry does not change it. For instance, our height. I would love to have been taller, right? Just from a personal perspective. But my worrying didn't make me taller. Okay? Our worrying isn't going to extend our length of life. Listen, our worry will not prevent a tornado from coming through Sterling, right? Our worry doesn't stop that. Our worry certainly doesn't. We can't worry and change the time of the sunset tonight. In fact, one of the lessons that's remarkable, I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 38. It's on page 389 of the Old Testament, if you're using the Bibles that are provided in the racks there. But Job 38 is a chapter that really God is emphasizing to Job how He is sovereign and Job is not. We're not going to read this whole chapter, but we just want to highlight a portion of it, just so you can see how God is bringing to Job's mind, listen, I am God here. I am sovereign. And we need to understand that too. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know, or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth it went out from the womb? When I made a cloud its garment and thick darkness a swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors. And I said, thus far you shall come, but no further. And here you shall, your proud waves stop. I'm going to stop right there. The point isn't to go through the whole chapter, but just to see God is sovereign. And He's wanting Job to understand this. There are some things you can't control. Only I do. We're not to worry about those things. That's the point that Jesus is talking to His disciples here. God is sovereign. And we're not to worry about those things that we cannot control. I heard Adrian Rogers tell a story one time about a man who was about to die. And he decided that he wanted to capture all of his wealth that he'd spent his whole life gathering. So he took all of his valuables and he sold them off and he put all his cash goods into like a satchel with a handle. And he put it in the attic that was above his bedroom so that as he was coming to the end of his life and his life ended, he could just sort of pick that up on his way to heaven and he would have that with him. Well, eventually he died. And of course, the family came in to support his wife. And after they had all come and spent some time with her and they left, his wife was curious. I wonder if that satchel is still up there. So she went up there and sure enough, the satchel was still there. She thought to herself, maybe you should have put it in the basement. But regardless, either way, you're not taking it with you when you go. It's it, right? You can't control it at that point. It's out of your hand. And so many times people try to control things they have no control over. Can't do that. And Jesus told his disciples not to worry about those things. Well, there's another lesson that's given to us too in verses 27 through 28. It's the lesson of the lilies. Listen to this. Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. How they grow? They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And that's really what it was, little faith he's talking to them about. But what's the lesson of the lilies or the wildflowers of that time? Well, they grew, but yet they didn't produce themselves. They didn't produce the flowers that they put on that were so beautiful. They didn't toil. They didn't spin. But Jesus makes this comment that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like these wildflowers. I'd like to have you turn with me to another Old Testament passage, 1 Kings chapter 10. I'd like to just read the first few chapters of this, our first few verses of 1 Kings chapter 10. It's page 258. If you're using the Bibles that are provided for you here, 1 Kings chapter 10. Of course, Solomon was a great king. He was a rich king. Impressive king. And just listen to the first few verses. 1 Kings 10 says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue with camels, carrying spices and very much gold and precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters, and their attire." I'm going to stop right there because that's their clothing. Apparently their clothing was very impressive. And yet we're told that even Solomon in all his glory, he wasn't dressed. These attendants weren't dressed with the glory that he had. And here's the point that's made. Jesus is saying, listen, the grass is temporary, but you will remain forever. God will take care of you. How much more will he clothe you? The lesson of the lilies. If he takes care of those things that are temporary, how much more will he take care of those who have souls? But then finally, in verses 29 through 30, we have a caution. Here's what verses 29 to 30 say. It says, "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink. Do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things." There's a caution. Don't be in turmoil or don't be in doubt about the basics, the food and drink. Don't go there. These things we're told the nations eagerly seek for. The nations are obsessed with having these basics taken care of and how easy we can fall into that ourselves. But you know something? Especially in our country, we have such an abundance of food. We have such an abundance of clothes. We have so much available, really. I mean, we don't live day to day like so many of the people in this time, or for that matter, many people around the world. We do not understand this kind of need, really. Most of us don't have any clue of that. But you know what I find? A very humbling thing. I find that I can worry about those things that are not needful. For instance, I look through my closet and I'm trying to find a certain shirt, right? And I'm fretting with why I can't find that certain shirt. I have way more than I need. Why do I worry about that, right? We have such an abundance. Or you can worry about your IRA. It's easy to do these days, right? Or you can worry about your budget. We've been going through, Beth and I have been going through with another couple of couples in the church, Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace. And, you know, one of the challenges, of course, this is good for all of us to take a look at ourselves and look at our budget and everything and make sure we're disciplined in the way that we spend. And those are all good things. I think it's very good to be disciplined. It's very good to be careful of what we do. But you know what? We're still not to worry. You think about all those budget items that we have, how many of them are outside the most basic needs that we really have? But yet we can spend so much time worrying about those things. And I have to confess, sometimes I do that very thing. I'm not proud of that. God's been convicting in my heart this week as I've been studying this passage, how fruitless and how crazy and how lacking in faith it is to worry about these things that are not needful. In fact, I think a passage in 1 Timothy really helps us define what we should be content with. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10 says this, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of the world. Listen to this. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. It goes on to say, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But that passage tells us, listen, our contentment should be based on, look at the food and the clothing that God has given us. Can we be content with those things? A little challenging, challenging statement that Jesus makes and that the Word of God tells us. We shouldn't worry about our life. Well, we spent the first part of our time considering this mindset, this teaching about don't worry about your life. But there's a second thing that we want to talk about right now, and that is the antidote to that. How do we keep from obsessing on the worry for our life? In addition to this mindset, it's important that we have an action, that we act on what Jesus says. And here's the antidote. We need to seek His kingdom. We see this in verses 31 through 34. Jesus says, but seek His kingdom. That's what we ought to be doing. As opposed to that word but means rather, we need to be seeking His kingdom rather than worrying about our life. Instead of being self-focused and self-centered, we need to be Christ-focused and Christ-centered. As we look at these verses here in verses 31 to 34, I want to briefly touch on five questions that talk about this seeking His kingdom and what it's about. First of all, what is this kingdom that He's talking about in verse 31? In John 3:3, Jesus says, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's the first thing in determining, are you even in this kingdom? Have you come to the place where you realize that you're a sinner? Have you realized your imperfect status before God, that you fall woefully short of His standard of perfection? That we, in fact, are so far below a standard of perfection, we find ourselves just humbled by that? If we understand that, do we recognize our need for a Savior? Have we come to Jesus Christ calling upon Him to forgive us of our sin, seeking not to walk in the old ways of life, but seeking to walk in a way that's honoring to Him? Do we understand that His kingdom involves Him reigning in our life? He wants to reign in our life. He is to reign in our life if He's our King. The Scriptures tell us one day He will reign on this earth. And of course, He will reign eternally. So are you in the kingdom? That's the kingdom He's talking about. Secondly, what assurance do we find if we are in the kingdom? Look what He says in verse 31. But seek His kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Here's the assurance. The assurance is if we are in this kingdom that we just talked about, these things, the basics, the needs that we have, they're going to be provided. That's the assurance that we have. A tremendous assurance of that. Well, why not fear? That's the third question. Why not fear? Well, in verse 32, look at what it says. Very powerful and beautiful verse. It says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Here, Jesus gives three beautiful pictures of why we shouldn't be afraid. First of all, He says, do not be afraid, little flock. These disciples, compared to the multitude, such a small number of people, and yet they were His little flock. He was their shepherd. The psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. When what a great shepherd Jesus is. They weren't to be afraid because the Lord was their shepherd, the shepherd of their souls. How encouraging that is. The second thing, notice, is that He says, little flock, for your Father. Not only is He our shepherd, but He is our Father. We have our Father in heaven who is concerned for us. If you had a loving earthly father, I can guarantee you, He would not let you starve to death. Well, how much more the Heavenly Father who knows us and loves us even more than our earthly Father? That's why we shouldn't fear. And finally, not only is He our shepherd, not only is He our Father, but He says He's chosen to gladly to give you the kingdom. Listen, we're told in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, that we're not only His sons, but we're heirs to the kingdom. Think about this. Is a king going to let his prince or princess be not taken care of? No. He cares for them. And so we're doing the work of His kingdom. Will He not care for us? Absolutely. Why are we afraid when we have a shepherd of our soul who's so magnificent? When we have a father who loves us so much? When we are part of his era for his kingdom? Oh, we need not fear. Fourthly, what is our greatest investment? What is our greatest investment? Look with me at verse 33 where it says this. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor a moth destroys. Go sell the things that you have that can be perishable and give it to charity. Give to those who have need. It says, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. What does that mean? Well, so that you don't lose the money, right? It doesn't wear out and you're losing the money. Or where no thief comes, nor it deteriorates because of the moth. So many of the things that we keep or we invest in, they're not a sure investment. They won't last. But the things given to the Lord for His glory, those we're told have an eternal reward. Maybe it's someone who's greatly in need. One of His children needs help. Maybe it's a missionary. What is it that God's putting upon your heart to invest in eternity beyond yourself? I heard a preacher preach at the Master's Conference, the Shepherd's Conference in California. His name was Alex Montoya. And he said this, I'll never forget, he says, you know, I don't preach to my church about money. I preach to my church about cutting it loose. You know, sometimes we can take care of our money pretty good, but the cutting it loose is the part that we struggle with. And I say we, because I don't sit here as a person who has this down myself. In fact, I've been convicted myself about how tough it can be to cut loose when really that's what we're called to. That's where our greatest treasure is. In fact, in Hebrews 10, verses 33 and 34, the writer of Hebrews says this, partly about being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and probably becoming shares with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. The writer of Hebrews was saying to them, listen, some of you have had your property seized, and yet you're joyful about it because you have a better possession. So oftentimes we can be so fixated on this world stuff that we don't realize there is really a better possession to invest in. Right? There is. And that's what we need to so keep in mind. Here's the final question. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? What are you depositing? What are you saving? What are you collecting? What are you storing? What are you accumulating? What are you spending? Those things tell us where our heart is. Like I said, that is a very convicting thing. As I look into my own life, I realize that I need to be much more heavenly minded in the way that I approach life. The temporal things that we have are just that, they're temporary. And yes, some things are needful, but how much can we invest in eternity? That's the question. I saw something really sad one time. I don't watch this program a whole lot, but maybe have any of you seen the TV show Hoarders? Ever seen that? I can't watch too much of that because I get depressed when I watch it. But this one particular show was this lady who was collecting teddy bears. And her whole house was filled with teddy bears, just stuffed full with teddy bears. You couldn't walk through the house, just rooms were filled with it. And they had a teddy bear specialist come in. There were some really valuable teddy bears there, but they're all hid underneath everything, right? And this was causing havoc to her life. I mean, she couldn't function in her house. The sanitation in the house was just terrible. And they showed the sanitation process they were going to have to do was just really rough. And then her family was angry with her because they were trying to get her to get that all taken care of, and there was a big strife in the family, and oh, it's just so sad. Some of us can watch a show like that and we begin to feel a little self-righteous. Well, I don't have teddy bears all through my house. But you know what? We can store and we can accumulate so many things and not be rich towards God. Now, what I've been convicted this week about is in Acts 2, we're told that the early church, when they saw a need, if they had to, they liquidated to help take care of the need of that person who was in need. In Acts 4, we see the same thing taking place. In fact, in that chapter, we're introduced to the person of Barnabas, who sold a parcel of land to help take care of those who had needs. The early church was a sharing church. Now, some have said that, well, we need to live in a communal thing where we not, don't have anything for ourselves. But no, Acts 5 goes on to say that we have every right to have our own possessions. The reason Ananias and Sapphira got into trouble was because they pretended to give more than they did. They were playing a game with that whole being sacrificial thing. Not that private property isn't something that we have the right to have. We know that, again, we're stewards of God's. But that's what we need to understand, is that we can hold on to so many things. But what we're called to be, what the early church demonstrates, is a people who have a concern for others. What really made me be convicted about this week is this. When I'm in my life, when I'm around my neighbors, when I'm around friends, how much are my radars trained to be up to see true legitimate need? And how much can I be tuned in to see what is really investing in eternity versus what is investing in myself? A big conviction in my life this week. Well, this morning, remember, we've been talking about Jesus talking to his disciples in this very crowded group, but he's really honing in on them. He's trying to encourage them as followers of his. Listen, the message is, don't be worried about your life. I'm going to take care of you. So many lessons he gave them. And then the antidote to that is, rather than being consumed with taking care of yourself like the nations do, seek first my kingdom. Give yourself to invest in my cause. That's where the reward will really be. And as the message was so vital to those early disciples, it's vital to me. I believe it's vital to all of us. You know, when we started out the message this morning, I talked about, you know, don't worry, be happy, that whole song thing. I want to change up the title a little bit, okay? And I want to make this a biblical one, okay? This is one you can live by. And there's some beef to it, okay? Here's what it is. Don't worry, but be sure of your salvation and an unfailing treasure in heaven. Don't worry, okay? Don't worry, but be sure of your salvation and of an unfailing treasure in heaven. If that's our mindset, that's right on line with where Jesus wants us to be. And that's the prayer for my own life. And that's the prayer for you as well. Father, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have had to open your word and to see what Jesus has told his disciples, which is, oh, so relevant to us today. Lord God, I pray you'll take these truths and help us to remember them, yes, but even more importantly, help us to live these truths out. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we confess that we fall woefully short of this type of living. But Father, we pray that you will work in us. You'll be changing us to have a more Christ-like attitude and lifestyle. And we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.